All right, let's pray, everybody. Our great God, it is a privilege to meet as the family of God, to meet in Jesus' name, to meet as the redeemed, to know that we've been forgiven and transformed, that we've been adopted, that the best is yet to come. We know that we belong to you and we have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. It will not fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. And we know that we'll receive it one day because we're protected by your power through faith for that full salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. We're sealed by your Holy Spirit, who is the pledge of our inheritance, and your word speaks with relevance every time we read it, every time it's preached. Thank you, Lord. It's not our job to make it relevant. It is relevant. It is mighty. And it is the living God speaking to us with the living, active word. Search us out, Lord, transform us and conform us to Jesus Christ through this book, this glorious book, and magnify your Son in our midst as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 10 tonight. Our culture is obsessed with externals. Would anybody argue with that? Absolutely obsessed with externals. Appearance is virtually all that matters. You are how you look. Looks define you as a person. That's the message. What you are on the inside, well, that doesn't really matter. Dress for success. The clothes make the man. You must be beautiful to succeed, and there's only one way to be beautiful. You have to get the look. Did you know that? You have to get the look tightly, societally defined. Externals, externals, externals. And if you have the look, you will have popularity and you'll have happiness and intimacy and success. Our culture tells us how we look and what we should look like. And our culture even tells us the blessings and the curses that will follow success or failure in achieving the cookie cutter ideal of current fashion. How you doing? Have you gotten the look? Our world is on a constant quest for physical beauty, wholeheartedly searching for that look, the body, the style that will bring them the promised blessing. Think of the infomercials targeting men who suffer from male pattern baldness. Here's a picture of a man in his 30s, and he is dressed shabbily. His clothes are out of style. He looks miserable. And all because of the fact that those thin strands of hair from the side of his head cannot be successfully combed over the top to cover his baldness. He's depressed. He hasn't had a date in months. He's failing as a salesman, all because of baldness. The poor guy can't go to the beach anymore. If his hair gets wet, those long strands that he's been combing around his head to cover his baldness will hang down nearly to his lower back. That's the before story. But then comes the glowing after story. What an incredible testimony. He's now a man made new through implanted hair. He's tanned. He's trendy. He's ripped. And he looks you in the eye. He's confident. He feels good. He's become a successful salesman now. Maybe salesman of the year. And what about his social life? Well, look at the picture. There he goes, running down the beach, not with one, but two girls in bathing suits, one on each arm. And how did it happen? Well, he got a new head of hair. A new head of hair has done it all. And we may laugh, but obviously enough customers have called that 800 number given by the infomercial to pay what are huge expenses for TV time. That infomercial gives the lie, and many are willing to eagerly accept it. Think about it. Here's the lie. You are how you look. And through the centuries, multitudes of women have believed the lie. That's where we're going to be in our passage tonight. For centuries, women have undergone mutilating, literally mutilating, or dangerous procedures in the quest for so-called beauty. To get the look, the perfect body, however that's defined. Well, let's think about it. How has that been defined through history? During the Renaissance, stately European women plucked out hairs one by one from their natural hairlines all the way back to the crowns of their heads to give themselves that high, rounded forehead that was thought beautiful at the time. And now we kind of look at it and say, oh, that doesn't look so beautiful. Now in China, think about this. Almost up through World War II, upper class girls had their feet bound, crippling them for life. Think about that. But ensuring the 3 or 4 inch long feet that were prized as exquisitely feminine. They can't walk, but they look beautiful. At least their feet do. This crazy quest for beauty at any cost is not, of course, confined to other cultures and other times. In our own day, drastic measures are really taken to achieve the perfect body, quote unquote. Now, let me just give one example. Think of Cher. Right now, Cher, we know, is getting older. She has undergone dozens of cosmetic surgeries. I think everybody knows that. Here's what staggers me. She actually went to the extreme of undergoing an operation to remove 2 perfectly healthy ribs. Did you know that? She had 2 of her ribs removed. Why? To accentuate a tiny waistline. That's the standard of beauty. You just have to have a few ribs removed. Think about that. Now here's the problem as we come to our passage tonight. Other women tend to assume that they should look that way too. You too can have the ideal female body, whatever that is, through liposuction, plastic surgery, a tummy tuck, a facelift, laser surgery, silicone, Botox, an extreme makeover, even the removal of a few ribs. Our society is obsessed with externals. But it's all a big lie. It is a redefinition of life away from God's truth. But millions of people in this Barbie nation drink down the lie, don't they? To pursue the body, the look, and the promised success that will follow. And to every one of our females, every one of my sisters in Christ tonight, whether you're a girl or a young woman, or lady of older age, unfortunately, I say to you, most of the social pressure over looks and externals is aimed at you. Now, we guys maybe feel it a little bit. You wouldn't know looking at me, but some guys do. But ladies, it is mostly aimed at you. And so how easy it will be for you as a Christian woman to just succumb to define yourself by this false societal standard rather than listening to the voice of your Lord in the Scriptures. How easy to believe that the real you is defined by an external look, and how easy it would be to become preoccupied with your physical appearance to the neglect, the sad neglect of your heart. Now that's not all, because increasingly, as you know, the focus of our society is not just on getting the look, but also sensual, immodest dress. Whatever happened to modesty? That's a good question, isn't it? It seems wherever we look, we see people in various stages of undress, of nudity, of nakedness. Just think back with me over the career of Britney Spears as an example. Okay? Mommy, this is nasty. The voice was that of a 9-year-old girl watching Britney Spears tape an ABC in concert special some years back. It was at Gotham Hall in Manhattan. Performing her new song, Breathe On Me, Spears wriggled out of a sheer crew neck shirt, and with undergarment exposed, she proceeded to writhe on top of bedroom furniture as several of her dancers followed suit. It's just stripping, the 9-year-old complained. Now think about it. Spears' first CD was filled with songs about schoolgirl crushes, heartbreak, soda pop. Well, that was 1999. Then came Oops, I Did It Again, where she played the flirt. Then there was her third album, Britney, where she declared her sexual emancipation, proclaiming in song after song she was no longer a little girl, but not yet a woman. And then on her next CD, In the Zone, she continued her very public sexual evolution, or should we say devolution. And here she was, the siren of the party scene, hooking up with random men and offering what you need all night long. And promoting her CD, she upped the ante. She posed bottomless and topless for magazine covers. And to all my sisters in Christ, I gladly say tonight, God directs your attention elsewhere, doesn't he? To a better way, to his true path, away from the seductive lies and immodest shallowness and empty externalism. For all of us, men included, God has a blessed message this evening. It's right here in 1 Timothy 2, 9 to 10. And here's what God says through the Apostle Paul. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. Now, I didn't intend for this message to tie in so well with this morning, but that's the way the Lord just worked it out with this focus on good works, ladies. And we've entitled our sermon, Modesty and Godliness in an MTV Society. And I just pray that the Lord would bless his word to our hearts tonight. Let's begin with letter A then, improper clothing. Now notice the first word of verse 9, likewise. That tells us Paul is connecting our new message in verses 9 and 10 with what has already come before. He's transitioning to new material, but he's relating that to what he just said. So what did he just talk about? Well, he talked about the conduct of men in the church in verse 8. Notice, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. We talked about that last time. And now with verse 9, the women are addressed. And we could say that the general subject of chapter 2 is conduct in the worship services of the church. How should we act as we gather together when the church assembles? Paul says, you remember, he's writing this epistle so that we would know how one would conduct himself there in the gathering of the church. Look over at chapter 3, verse 15. Start at verse 14. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So here's how we conduct ourselves. Men, lead in prayer without wrath and dissension, verse 8. Women, verse 9, how to adorn yourselves. And so he speaks with apostolic authority when he says, I want. And that verb is carried down from verse 8. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. And we could say this is the want or the will of command. It's an apostolic authority that Paul is speaking with. Women then are mandated to adorn themselves in a manner which is proper, which is fitting for worship of God. That word in verse 9, adorn, it's from cosmeo. What does that sound like? Our English word, cosmetics. Exactly. It can mean to dress, but its scope of meaning is much larger. It covers concepts of to arrange, to put in order, like the cosmos is ordered by God. The universe has order. It means to make ready. And this breadth of meaning is important because the primary focus of verses 9 and 10 moves beyond what a woman wears to cover her priorities. Paul wants women to be adorned not with immodest or extravagant clothing, but with good deeds. Remember that this morning? Zeal for good deeds. That has gotten my attention. So there's a shift in emphasis that occurs as we move from the external apparel, verse 9, to the internal, verse 10. And listen, that means a woman must adorn herself with proper clothing as she prepares to join God's people in worship. And that includes and involves the outside, but more importantly, she must clothe herself with righteousness, with good works. That's the key that we don't want to miss in our passage tonight. The heart of the matter is the what? The heart. The heart of the matter is the heart. And a right heart is going to bring the right external garb along with it. Clothing in verse 9, then, it's more than outward dress. It includes the idea of the inner person, therefore deportment, demeanor. That's all wrapped up in this. A woman's whole demeanor, then, must be appropriate to her calling as a Christian woman. Her conduct includes, but is not limited to, her clothing. Paul is focusing on the character of the woman. And I think we can safely say, too, that the way you dress then so often reveals your heart, doesn't it? What you are in the inside can so often be put on display by the way you dress. Your heart gets displayed more than you may know in what you wear. In verse 9, that word proper has the idea of what is respectable, what is honorable, what is appropriate. And so Paul is saying a woman is to dress appropriately, Christianly, as she prepares to join God's people in worship. And that includes, most importantly, her heart. And so as you think about that, how easy to spend much or most of our time, whether we're a man or a woman, to focus on our external appearance on Saturday night or Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon before you come together for the evening service or flock. And we can do that to the neglect of our inner person and our need to be walking intimately with Jesus Christ, which really should be the focus. So to summarize, what would letter A, improper clothing, look like in this passage? And the answer would be a focus on externals to the neglect of your heart before God. That would be improper clothing. So let's talk about those externals then, because they surprisingly often reveal our heart publicly. So let's begin under letter A, improper clothing, with point one, immodest or seductive dress. And I ask again, whatever happened to modesty? To a nation fixated on Victoria's Secret ads, we have to show a different way. Isn't it amazing? We have come so far from Two Little Mouseketeers singing M-I-C-K-E-Y to the later versions of Christina Aguilera and Britney Spears doing lip locks in public with Madonna. We've become increasingly naked and seductive for all to see. What about Hannah Montana, Miley Cyrus? Don't even look at her new videos, right? What a radical change. Paul says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Let's talk about that word, modestly. It's found in the first of three phrases that Paul now is going to use to clarify what he means by proper, appropriate adornment. This word modesty means a sense of shame, a reverence that is appropriate for a specific situation or person. It probably does carry sexual overtones. Apparently, there was disruption of worship in Ephesus that was happening through women drawing attention to themselves and, sadly, away from the Lord. You see, verses 8 and 9, if you look at them with me, they have this underlying theme of disruption of worship. Verse 8, men disrupting the worship through unholy lives, leading to angry disputes. So Paul says, I want the men to pray lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And then verse 9, women disrupting through physical displays. And so I say to you, ladies, again, tonight, you can distract men from the Lord by the way that you dress. I'm glad to use an illustration not from our own church, but I do remember one guy in my early men's groups here. He was from another church, so I get to say that. And you'll see by the illustration, it doesn't apply to our church, because at that church, they had female ushers. And he said, I had to sit in the front of the church because when the female ushers came forward during the worship service, they were dressed so provocatively and seductively with so much skin showing and revealing that he just was completely distracted. He had to go sit where he wouldn't see them. Isn't that shocking? I mean, think about that. We say that phrase, that dress is too revealing, meaning showing too much skin. But to repeat, realize too that the way you dress reveals your heart. Not just skin, but your heart. And here's Paul's point, ladies, my Christian sisters. In worship, we are here to focus on Jesus Christ. We're here to focus on the goodness of God's grace in Christ. And we want to point others to Christ ourselves. And so, do you really want to distract from the glorious Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want men focusing on you, perhaps even in a sexual way? Not desiring Christ, but desiring you? A Christian sister who becomes thought of as an object of desire when men should be desiring God? See, that's the point. And so I say to all of my female, my sisters in Christ, help our males out. Determine not to be a stumbling block, not to distract your brother or cause him to be tempted to even perhaps fall because of the way you dress. And the second word Paul uses after modestly is discreetly. Do you see it there in verse 9? And it has the basic idea of moderation. It carries the idea of restraint, of self-control. It's a beautiful Greek word. It has the idea of the mean between two extremes, or chastity. Now listen, Paul is not saying, look drab, look ugly, look totally out of style. That's what it means to be godly. See, that can distract too, right? That can distract as well. But instead he's saying, use moderation and balance. Preparation for worship that shows order, not chaos or seductive dress. It's really the beauty and grace and dignity of womanhood that is on display, yet with worship in mind. Clothing, demeanor, reflects a worshiping heart. So Paul, to say it again, is not saying that women should look tacky. Instead, discreet, proper, modest, dressed becomingly. Here's a well-known motto. Have you ever heard this before? Be not the first by whom the new is tried, nor yet the last to lay the old aside. Let me read that again. Be not the first by whom the new is tried, nor yet the last to lay the old aside. That's a good moderate statement, isn't it? That brings us to a second point under letter A, under improper clothing. Look at number 2, extravagant dress. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. And now Paul is saying, don't let your beauty simply be a matter of outward appearance, of extravagant dress. Now, here's where we have to learn a bit from Roman culture. The Roman women had a custom of making their hairdos, their coiffures, very extreme. Clement of Alexandria describes women who piled tier upon tier until they nearly worshipped what was stacked on their heads. They wore their wealth literally in their hair, okay, truly. Paul says, don't be that extreme, that preoccupied with your looks. The same goes with the wearing of gold jewelry and pearls and costly garments. Is this meant to be an extravagant, ostentatious display? Is it meant to draw attention to you? Then it's wrong. That's what Paul is saying. Do you spend more time thinking and talking about clothes and buying them and trying on this outfit and that dress than you do reading the Word of God and getting to know Christ and telling others of Him? You see, those kinds of questions help us to think through our priorities and cultivate our hearts and our witness. Now here's the problem, point number 3, obsession with externals. A preoccupation with your external appearance. And so the question is, are you defining yourself as a Christian woman by your looks, by what you wear? Are you preoccupied with your physical appearance? Now, as I ask that question, I have to say this. The temptation to do so is, I believe, far greater today for you ladies and young gals than it has ever been in all of history. Now, why would I say that? Well, think back. Think back 100 years. Females in the year 1914. They may have compared themselves with, say, the other 10 girls their age in the town. Just 10. Now, today, in the year 2014, women are forced to compare themselves with pictures of the cream of the crop from a worldwide modeling industry. Think about that. Talk about pressure. Every magazine cover puts the top models in the world on display. Secular men's magazines teach men what to look for, and women's magazines teach women what to look like. From worldwide selection, those images, the same on all the covers, put intense pressure on Christian women to conform to that standard or face the stigma of not being beautiful as our culture defines it. Our world says, conform. And God's word says what? It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12:2. And so I ask again, are you being brainwashed by our world, or is God's word washing your brain? That's what I want. I want God's word to wash my brain, cleansing us of false values and ungodly standards. And let's think for a minute about the world's value system. I want to identify it. I want us to see it rightly so that we can reject it and go for something better, God's way. So think with me for a minute about the world's value system. Constantly bombarding us from those magazine covers, from those movies, those commercials, from media in general. Dare I mention Pinterest? Do I see things like that in my own household, right? Now, put point one out there for us to think about. First, the beauty standards say that you must be perfect without defect. That's the standard. You must be perfect without defect. Now think what that does. That throws away a whole group of women immediately as unacceptable by worldly standards. This woman who has a limp from cerebral palsy, well, she's excluded. That girl wears glasses. That one has a birthmark on her face. That one has a cleft palate. That one was born without a hand. All of them excluded. They're not perfect. How do you square the world's beauty standards with our awesome, all-wise God, who tells us that He Himself makes the imperfect people of the world for His own often hidden reasons? What am I talking about? Exodus 4:11, and the Lord said to Moses, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" And then do you remember John 9, 1-3? We meet a man blind from birth, all to fulfill the will of God to His glory, in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. So I say again, God makes the imperfect people of the world for His own often hidden reasons. And we've got to then learn God's truth and God's way and transform our thinking. Now there's a second ingredient to the world system, their value system of beauty. Secondly, the value system sets out a certain shape. It's tightly defined dimensions of face and figure. You must have the look. And the ideal look and figure promises blessing to you if you have it. So what if your nose is too pointy? What if your eyes are too close together? Or your ears stick out? Or your hair is unmanageable? Or you're shaped more like a pear than like Barbie? Right? Well, see, you don't make the cut. You're not blessed. You're cursed according to this worldly value system. And yet, doesn't God's word tell us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God Himself? Psalm 139, 14. That God's works are wonderful and skillfully wrought. So I say again, don't be conformed to this world and its values. Transform your thinking. Let's expose it further, because there's a third ingredient to the world's value system of beauty. Thirdly, the look women are supposed to have requires lots of time and lots of money. And I ask, what is the price of perfection? Well, it's very high, because you need the money to be able to keep up with the latest fashion trends. Designer labels are super expensive. And fads pass quickly. Plastic surgery is extremely expensive. And you also have to have a lot of leisure time on your hands to cultivate the look. It takes time and money. Dolly Parton has always said, it takes a lot of money to look this cheap. You ever heard her say that? It does indeed. It takes a lot of money to look as cheap as you do, Dolly Parton. Now, how do you measure up to the look if you're raising a family on a tight budget? How do you cultivate the look when you've been up all night with a sick child? Ooh, you don't measure up. Dishpan hands are also not allowed. Don't wash dishes, ladies. You cannot ever look frazzled and even a bit tired or worn out. The look disallows it. So now I ask you, how do you square the expenditure of that kind of time and money that's needed for the look, to acquire the look? How do you square that with Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? How do you square that, getting the look and all the sacrifice, time, money required? How do we square that with 1 Timothy 2:15 to 17? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. What's going to abide forever? What's going to last? Not this world. We think it's so permanent, and it's not. We talked a few weeks ago. We look back at fads of 10, 20, 30 years ago, and we laugh. But that was cool, and that was beauty in that time. That's just 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. Like when I was in high school, you know? I mean, I look back on those pictures, and we say, that, I mean, I think that's funny, you know? Obviously. Now, our Lord spoke these fitting words in Luke 16:15. You ready? That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Let me read that again. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So that should make us step back and reevaluate, shouldn't it? It should make us reevaluate and rethink and prayerfully reconsider. How much am I absorbing and being conformed to this world rather than transformed in the renewing of my mind? We have to esteem what God esteems and hate what God hates. And so I say, transform your thinking through the Word of God. Now we're trying to expose this. So there's a fourth aspect of the world's false value system of beauty. Fourthly, in the end, ladies, I hope you take this to heart. However young or old, right? The look brings a curse to every woman. Did you hear what I just said? The look, you pursue it, it will bring a curse in the end to every woman. Why is that? Well, simply because the years of physical attractiveness eventually come to an end. It's called aging. Every one of us goes through it. The crow's feet show up at the corner of the eyes. Skin gets saggy and wrinkly. Gravity, childbirth, aging, weathering, and etc. They cause the inevitable. The body starts to look old. And nothing can reverse it. Elizabeth Taylor had innumerable lifts, tucks, cosmetic surgeries. But the bottom line, she was not what she used to be, right? Come on, not by a long shot. And if you buy into the world's value system of beauty, eventually you will lose and you will be cursed, cursed by our world. Every woman who lives long enough will eventually look like grandma or great grandma. And that's great. That's how God made us. And that means stooped and wrinkled and white-haired and old. But I think of my grandma Marino, who vastly outweighed me, yes. But she was an amazing grandma. I wouldn't want her to look like a top model, right? She was a wonderful woman. I was just telling this last week, when we kids were sick in our crazy Phillips household, you always went to Grandma Marino's. She would cook for you, she'd take care of you, she'd doctor you, she'd baby you. And I have wonderful memories of my grandma. Praise God. So Proverbs 31:30. It wisely teaches us, it is impossible to forever have the look, to forever measure up. And so this is what God says. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. That is, it's empty, it's passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. That's the focus. Transform your thinking. Now tonight I want to ask you to bow your heads with me, and I just want to ask you some questions, some evaluation questions. We haven't gotten to verse 10 yet. That'll be for next time. But tonight, if nothing else, is really an exposure of the falsity of our world's value system, its external obsession in opposition to God's ways. So I want to just ask you, ladies, some evaluation questions. Just to help you think about your heart. I am not trying to make you feel horrible. I just want to ask you, in light of this passage, to think this through, because the pressure to conform is horrendous. So let me just ask you a few questions. First of all, in group situations, how self-conscious are you of your looks? Think about that. And ladies, how much do you compare yourselves to other women when you're around them? How they're dressed, how they look. Do you worry, married women, about what men other than your husband think of your appearance? For all of our women, how much time do you spend in front of the mirror each day? How many times do you check yourself in the mirror before you leave the house, on the way to an appointment, and so on? Would you say before God that you're preoccupied with self? Or are you usually able to minister to others that you see? How much money do you spend on your appearance? Are you dissatisfied with your face and your form? Or are you content to be the woman that God made you? And here's really the bottom line in light of the scriptures. Do you desire Christ to rule in this area of your life? And if so, ladies, tell him that right now. This is a great opportunity, just you and the Lord Jesus. Tell him that you desire that he rule in this area of your life. And all of us as men, we have our own struggles and difficulties, but you ladies are being addressed. Men, simultaneously, I want us to evaluate, are we buying into the world standards in the way that we look at women? Where's our heart in this, men? Do we want our Christian sisters to be focused on Christ's likeness? Or are we affirming a worldly standard toward them as well? Men, do you desire Christ to rule in this area? Tell him that. Every one of us, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our Father, your word is relevant. It speaks very specifically to every area of our lives. And it speaks wisely. It speaks with truth, with authority, with your power. It shows us your will, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We live in a sexualized world, a world obsessed with appearance and externals that is not at all generally concerned about the heart, certainly not concerned about their standing with you, but we are as your sons and daughters, Father. And we want to please you, and we want to serve Jesus and honor him and reflect him. And we want to prove that we are the new man created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so we pray, our Lord, would you help us not to be conformed to this world? It is alluring. It is powerful in its influence. It is seductive. But you give a greater grace. And so believing the gospel that changed us, believing the gospel by which we live, we pray, Lord, would you, by your word, continue to transform our minds, renew them, that we would be a righteous and holy people, light in the midst of darkness. Our preeminent concern to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. As we pray all this, desperately needing your grace and finding it again and again by your great kindness to us in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, I tried my best to look through the hymnal and find a song about